be reading from Hebrews. I couldn't find my bulletin, so I had to ask for one because there are so many different passages in Hebrews that talk of the glory of Christ as our priest that I couldn't remember which ones I had chosen to read from. So please listen as I read Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and then I'll turn over to chapter 9. As I mentioned, Hebrews, the theme of Hebrews is the glories of Jesus Christ, especially focusing on his being our great and eternal high priest. And I'd urge you to do further reading in this book in the week to come to make application of this message in your lives. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Turn over to chapter 9. I'll read starting with verse 11. The chapter starts with a description of the earthly sanctuary and how those services were carried out in the earthly sanctuary. Then in verse 11, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' And likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. According to the law, almost all things are, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Last week I introduced the idea that as our mediator, Jesus executes the offices of prophet, priest, and king. As we consider the glory of the ascended Jesus Christ, we celebrate the fact that Jesus continues in these three glorious offices. Today we will consider Jesus Christ as our great high priest. He worked in this office both in his a state of humiliation and exaltation, to quote the shorter catechism again. In other words, in his humiliation, when he took upon himself the human nature, he offered himself as a sacrifice, working as a priest. In his exaltation, in his ascension and glory, he continues to work as high priest. As I did last week, I'll follow the summary that's given in the shorter catechism to define this. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? And the answer is this. Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. There are two things there, in other words, two things for our consideration this morning as we think of Christ's role as priest. The first is Christ's sacrifice, and secondly, Christ's intercession. The first focuses on the work of Jesus Christ as priest on earth, and the second flows from the first. It shows the continuing work of our ascended Savior. So first of all, we'll consider the sacrifice of Christ. Simply put, Christ died as a sacrificial substitute for his children. This truth lies at the heart of Christianity, doesn't it? The fact that Jesus Christ was crucified, dead and buried, resurrected on the third day. As I preached through the Gospel of John, that subject came before us over and over again in all its glory, that Jesus Christ was sacrificed as the perfect Lamb of God, that he who had no sin became sin for us, that we might be to the glory of God. He is what Hebrews calls our eternal high priest. The heart of the matter is that mankind is sinful and cannot come into the presence of the holy God. Because of sin, man lost fellowship with God. We are under his wrath and curse. We suffer the pains of this life, death itself, and the pains of hell forever. That is the penalty for mankind's sinfulness. And yet sinful mankind seems to have this idea that we can burst in upon God, upon our own, whenever and wherever we choose. We seem to think that it's our right to come before God, that it's in fact God should look on us kindly for us choosing him. We kick down the door and say, God, here I am. Aren't you glad I came? That attitude completely misses the majestic holiness of God, though. It completely overlooks the utter shamefulness of our sin. Sinful mankind cannot come into the presence of the holy God. That point is brought out in the parable of the wedding feast. The master of the feast sent out those to call people in, draw them in to the wedding feast. There's a lot that goes into this parable. I'd like to focus, though, as those that come. There's one that is found by the master of the feast, but has come without the wedding garments. The master had that one thrown out into darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The point is that we do not come to God of our own accord or even on our own terms. However, God has provided a way of salvation. He has provided a mediator, a way of life instead of death. We come to God by His invitation and by His mediation. God provided that mediation in the Old Testament through the sacrificial system, and especially through the office of priest. Since our sin has broken the covenant with God, we deserve God's wrath and curse. Because of this sin, our life, our blood is forfeit. It's on our own heads. And yet God has provided a sacrifice that could be made to bring us into His presence. In the Old Testament, that was signified as an animal was killed. An animal was sacrificed to symbolize the death that we deserve for breaking the covenant. The priest that served in the worship of God brought those sacrifices before the Lord. They represented the people of God. They brought the gifts and sacrifices, Hebrews said, before God. As those sacrifices, though, were made, it was necessary for the priest himself to be cleansed. He was one of the people. He was one of the one of those who were sinful and redeemed by the blood of Christ. And as such, he needed to cleanse himself first and then could offer for the sins of the people. Maybe the most picturesque of this would be the Day of Atonement. On that day, God provided that atonement could be made for sin through the sacrifice of a lamb and through the scapegoat. One animal, one goat, was killed. One goat was symbolically given the sins of the people and driven out from the camp of the people. The blood of the sacrifice goat was then taken in to the most holy place. This was the one time, the only time in the entire year when anyone was allowed into this most holy place of the tabernacle. In this holy place, behind a veil, was the Ark of the Covenant. Upon the top of the ark is the mercy seat. It was shadowed over by the wings of two angels, two cherubim. And the blood of that sacrificed goat was brought in this one time during the year by the high priest and was poured out on the mercy seat before the Lord. The symbol was that sacrifice of sin being brought into the presence of God, an atonement being made for the people, atonement being driven away, as it were, from the people. But before the high priest could go into the tabernacle, before he could go into that most holy place, he himself had to be clean. The law made provision that he would ceremonially wash himself. He would put on special garments to be worn at this time, that he would sacrifice for himself, and then he would approach God for the people. The provision was such even that in case this high priest would defile this worship of God, there was provision so they would know what took place in this in the most holy place. God instructed that the high priest would have small bells that would be sewed on the hem of the garment. There would be a jingling as he moved. There would be only one person in the most holy place, for the people could hear as he ministered before God. But if the high priest defiled this Day of Atonement, the warning was that that God would be just in breaking out in holiness, even against the high priest, if there was defilement. And those bells were there so that there would be a constant reminder to the people that the high priest was ministering in the presence of God himself. That was the Old Testament provision that God made to bring sinful man into his presence. A provision that was in anticipation of the fulfillment. It had to be anticipation, because how could an animal take our place? How could the death of an animal that was sacrificed not just once, but over and over and over again, how could that bring about our redemption? It could not. Are you an animal? You are people. You are humans. And as such, the sacrifice, the penalty, must come from us, from our race. Jesus Christ took upon himself a human nature. As fully God and as fully man, he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could mediate for us. All of the sacrifices of the Old Testament represent the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. You can see already how Jesus' sacrifice and priesthood are what Hebrews describes as far better than the temporary priesthood, the temporary worship that God had given in the Old Covenant. Jesus offered himself as a sinless substitute. Being sinless, Hebrews says that he had no need to cleanse himself before he mediates for us. Being sinless, his death satisfies Jesus' wrath against us. Simply put, if he had been sinful, he would have needed a Savior himself. And his death would have meant nothing to us. As it is, in the language of Hebrews, Jesus has become the author of our eternal salvation. The author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, as it says in chapter 5. He is our apostle and high priest in chapter 3. He is our anchor, our forerunner. Listen again to the stunning words of chapter 6. Verses 19 through 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Did you catch the language of the Day of Atonement again? Our high priest has entered the presence behind the veil. The point I made a couple of weeks ago is that what is true for our representative is true for us. Jesus has entered the presence of God, and where he is, we are as well. As our high priest, he represents us to God. He offered himself as that perfect sacrifice that we might be in the presence of God. That is Jesus' work as sacrifice. In his ascended glory, he continues in the office of priest to make constant intercession for us. We move then to that second role, or that second work of Jesus Christ as our priest, that Jesus makes intercession for us. In chapter 7 of Hebrews, verses 24 and 25, the author says, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He always lives to make intercession for his children. The Bible tells us that after Jesus' death and resurrection, that he ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. In our minds, when someone sits, we probably most often think of someone relaxing or being leisure. into your minds maybe jumps as a figure of a man and his lazy boy with his feet up. In one hand he has the remote, in the other hand he has his drink. And all his action is click and sip. That's the idea we have of someone sitting down. He's reclining and resting, even lazily. Well, now that I have that image firmly in your mind, I want you to chase that out of your mind, because that's not what it talks about when Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. The language is that of a throne room. The behavior is that of a courtroom where an official sits in a ruling capacity. He sits not to be lazy or to be inactive, but he sits to act. The New Geneva Study Bible says it very well. The picture is not of inactivity, but of authority. The one who is seated is there not to rest, but to rule. It cites Psalm 110 and the book of Hebrews, saying that God sets the Messiah at his right hand as king and priest forever. As king to bring his enemies under his feet, and as priest to serve God and direct God's grace forever. And so Hebrews talks about the main point of the message of the book. In verse 1 of chapter 8, he says, "This is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man." So what is it that Jesus does in his intercession for us? I'd like to summarize it in four ways. First of all, Jesus stands before the Father on our behalf as the only one who satisfies God's righteous anger. He stands before the Father and offers his sacrificial death, his blood for us, so that we might be justified. In essence, when God looks at his children, he sees the righteousness of Christ instead of our wickedness. For those who call upon the name of the Lord, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus' intercession is this precious gift, this eternal inheritance that we would belong to him. Because he has gone behind the veil into the presence of the Father, we are there with him. We are there right now, in fact, united with Christ. We are called joint heirs with him, heirs of eternal life. And I pray that as you think on the intercession of Jesus Christ, that God would lift up your mind and heart to that calling, that gift that he has given to you because of the intercession of Christ. Your soul may be weary and pressed down because of temptations and trials. You may be tired. You may be discouraged because of the life, because of the trials and tribulations of this life. Turn and look upon the present reality of Jesus' intercession for you. The one who gave his life that you might be in God's holy presence. Second, Jesus defends us and protects us from the accusations of Satan. In one of the visions of Zechariah has a vision of the high priest standing in the throne room of God. And as he stands, the high priest stands before the Lord, Satan comes. And the picture is of the accuser standing with his arm outstretched, pointing at the high priest, the representative of Israel, representative of the worship of God, standing and accusing the high priest, saying, look at the filthy rags that this one is wearing. Look at his shame and defilement. Satan loves to stand and accuse us. Jesus defends us and intercedes for us. The Apostle John, in his letter, in his first letter, talks about Jesus being our advocate. In chapter 2, he says that he wrote so that we would not sin, but if we did, to remind us that we do have an advocate, Jesus the righteous one. In other words, Jesus pleads the case of all God's children. He defends us against those accusations of Satan. Knowing my own filthy rags, this promise becomes quite precious. Let me just read those words from 1 John. 1 John, actually, starting at the end of chapter 1 in verse 8, in a very humbling fashion, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate in the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In the face of the accusations of Satan, may you remember the intercession of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, he intercedes to give gifts to men. The greatest gift is that of salvation. The New Testament also speaks of the spiritual gifts that he gives for the work of the body. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. In other words, Jesus pours out his mercy, his love, and his grace upon his church. He gives us the interests and abilities and spiritual gifts to serve him and one another in Christian love. He has brought us all into that single body of which he is the head. And as the body of Christ, we are given grace by Christ to do our unique task for him. Jesus intercedes. He has ascended on high to give gifts to men. And finally, he intercedes for us in our worship. The offering up of our bodies, of our prayers, of our worship is acceptable in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ's constant intercession. In the book of Revelation, John describes that intercession as an angel with a golden censer to whom was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The representation is of Jesus Christ who intercedes for us so that our prayers, our offerings, our worship might come before God in an acceptable manner. The beautiful implication is that we do not stand far away to worship God. We are brought by what Hebrews calls a new and living way through the flesh of Christ to the very throne of grace. We are brought behind the veil and kept there by the sacrifice and intercession of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Our worship is therefore in spirit and in truth. We are taken, therefore, beyond all the types and the shadows of Old Testament worship, and we are brought into the better and heavenly sanctuary of God. Our worship is therefore according to that word of God. Our worship is brought by His ordination. He defines that worship by His word. He draws us to Him by His Spirit. And He makes that worship pleasing and acceptable through the intercession of the Son. Jesus is our intercessor. Can you imagine worshiping God from afar, represented in the Old Testament? Can you imagine straining to hear the tinkling of the bells in that most holy place on the Day of Atonement? In Jesus Christ, we are brought into that most holy presence. In Jesus Christ, we have one who defends us from our accuser. In Jesus Christ, we are brought near to Him, and our worship is acceptable to the Father. As you consider the work of that great eternal high priest, the question remains, for you, is that sacrifice made effective in your lives? Is that sacrifice for you? Christ died for His children, and He calls you to repent, to turn away from sin, and to trust in Him alone for salvation. All these blessings of intercession are only for those who call upon His name, who turn in repentance from their sin and trust in Him alone. As I've spoken of the glories of our great high priest, if that is not the situation in your life, I pray that you would speak to your parents, that you would speak to me about Jesus Christ as the sacrifice of sins and about His constant intercession for us. Let's bow before our priest. Father, thank You that we can come to You by that new and living way. We thank You that we have a great and eternal high priest, Jesus Christ. We thank You for His sinless sacrifice. Our prayers come to You, our worship comes to You because of His intercession. O Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that our worship would be acceptable to You, that as You have brought us into Your glorious presence, that we would be lifted up, that You would silence the accusations of Satan, that You would strengthen us by Your spiritual grace, by Your spiritual gifts to serve one another and to serve You, that You would strengthen us in our lives to resist Satan and those temptations that he brings before us. Father, thank You that that one sacrifice has been made. We thank You that we do not worship from afar, but that You have drawn us by Your sovereign will into Your presence. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 110, a psalm that praises our God and our Savior Jesus Christ as being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Please stand to sing Psalm 110.